1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, believers whom I love, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Proverbs chapter 1, 7 through 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Proverbs 1, 7 through 9. Job 36:11. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. Job 36:11. Psalm 56:3. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Psalm 56:3. And 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, for Romans chapter 9, verse 30. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. The children will go to room number 3 instead of room number 5. You'll keep that in mind, please. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. We're here today to study God's Word, to grow in grace and knowledge of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure that all of you know today that there's not anything wonderful, more wonderful, than for us as believers to be able to advance spiritually, to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that's our purpose and reason for being here. The Lord has given us the opportunity to be in fellowship, in harmony with Him. So we spend just a moment in prayer before we begin our scripture reading and our study for today. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we are thankful indeed today for the privilege of opening our hearts and minds to these magnificent truths of your word. And we're here today to receive spiritual fuel for our souls, that we might advance and that we might be the kind of believer we ought to be, that we will find ourselves as happy, radiant, contented, and individuals who are moving forward as you would have us to move forward. Thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm aware of the fact that we have Romans chapter 9, verse 30 on the screen. This is also on the back of your bulletin. But I'm going to ask you to go over into the 10th chapter of the book of Romans for a few moments, if you will, please. And we'll pick up our reading with Romans chapter 10, verse 12. And I believe you'll be able to see how all of this magnificently fits together. Romans chapter 10, verse 12. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written in Isaiah 53:1, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Romans 10, now verse 16. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Now let me repeat verse 17 of Romans chapter 10. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. If you'll look in your bulletin today, you have an insert. And I'd like for you, if you will, please, to take that insert. I could put some information on the screen, but I'll not do that because I'd like for you just to be looking at what you have there on the insert. In the Greek language of the New Testament, there are five words which are rendered faith in the King James Version. We're going to go over those five words very briefly. We've already looked at it in the past, but I think it's worth our time today to see it again. They are pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, which is a Greek noun. That noun means faith, reliable, that which is believed. That's the first word that we use from the Greek New Testament, pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. The second word is pistos, P-I-S-T-O-S, which is an adjective. The word means dependable, inspiring of trust, believing. So you have an adjective there, the word pistos, P-I-S-T-O-S. The next word is a verb. It's pistuo, meaning to believe, to be convinced. The next word is a verb, pitho, P-E-I-T-H-O, meaning to obey in the present tense, to be persuaded in the aorist tense, to have confidence in the perfect tense, and to be meaning faith in all of the tenses. I'm going to repeat that because I'd like for you to look at it for a moment. This is a verb, pitho, P-E-I-T-H-O. It means to obey in the present tense, to be persuaded in the aorist tense, to have confidence in the perfect tense. And in all tenses, the emphasis is on the word faith. The last word that we give you is the word pistuo. It's a verb. It means to show oneself faithful, to feel confidence. I feel it was very important for you to have this information, and for that reason, I ask our secretary if she would include this as an insert in the bulletin today. In the Hebrew language, there are 10 words which are rendered in the King James Version, faith, or some equivalent of belief or trust. We're going to go over these words slowly, but just look at them carefully, please. The first Hebrew word is aman. It's a verb. It means to believe without merit. The second word is amun. It's a noun. It's a word which means belief or faithfulness. The third word is amuna, which is a noun meaning truth, steadiness, doctrine, faith. The next word is amen. It's a noun. It means truth. It means doctrine. The next word is omen. It's a noun. It is translated faithfulness. The next Hebrew word is emeth, E-M-E-T-H. It's a noun, one of the strongest words in the Hebrew Testament. The next word is batak, B-A-H-T-A-K. It's a verb. It's an emphasis upon resting in the Lord, resting in faith. It's a word originally used by wrestlers for giving someone a body slam. There's a reference to this in Psalm 37:3 and Psalm 91:2. It's a beautiful expression which means to slam your troubles on the Lord. What a magnificent way to say that, to place your troubles on the Lord. This verb is used extensively in the Old Testament. The next Hebrew word is kasah. It's a verb. It's used in Psalm 57:1. It's illustrated by the fact of a rabbit fleeing from a desert fox and finding refuge in the cleft of the rock where the fox can't reach him. A beautiful illustration. It means to believe in the sense of finding refuge in the Word or taking shelter in the Lord. A magnificent Hebrew word, kasah. The next Hebrew word is yakal, Y-A-H-K-A-L, a verb which means to trust in circumstances of pressure or suffering. You have a reference to this in Job 13:15, the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 21-24. The last Hebrew word that we have here for you is kawah, K-A-H-W-A-H, a magnificent word also used in the sense of binding or twisting strands of fiber together to make a rope. Threads, which are weak in themselves, are woven together into strength. This means that we're weak and can be broken, but woven into the Lord and His Word, and the Lord woven into us, which means we cannot be broken. Isaiah 40, 31, Lamentation 3, verse 25. Now you can see that we have some magnificent passages of Scripture and some interesting words in the Greek New Testament and in the Hebrew Old Testament. Now I'm aware of the fact today that I'm dealing with the subject of righteousness, God's gracious grace and favor to us manifested in righteousness. But I felt that it was important for me to take a little time this morning to emphasize what it's all about when we come to the subject of faith. There are many verses of Scripture, and I was amazed when I began to look at all the verses of Scripture that deals with the subject of faith. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that the word faith means to trust, to believe, to place confidence in. If you look at the word pistis, it is the word which means faith. If you look at the word pistuo, it is the word which means to believe. And so in reality, when you look at the Greek verb pistuo, it means I faith it, I believe, which is a beautiful, unique way of saying it. Now, don't want you to miss that. The word pistos is a noun. The word pistis is a noun. And it means faith or trust or confidence. But when that same word is taken over into a verb, which is an action word, it means that a person is expressing that faith, which means I believe. And as I just said, it means I faith it. I trust. I have confidence. Now I'm going to give you a series of scriptures, if you'll write these down. Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. The reason why I want to go slowly on these verses is because if I don't get into the subject of righteousness, that's okay. I do want you to see how magnificent these verses are. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The next verse is Romans 3:28, which says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Listen to that again, Romans 3:28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Another passage of Scripture is Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. I'm sure you're able to see that this is reiterating and reemphasizing the fact that salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. That's Galatians 2:16. The next passage is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified, Paul said, with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's Galatians 2:20. Can you see how magnificent it is where the Apostle Paul is simply saying, I want you to know it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. The Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, and in 1 Corinthians 2:5 we read, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I analyzed that verse for a little while, 1 Corinthians 2:5. Let me let you see what I found there. So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men. And then I put in parentheses, human philosophy. human ideas, human concepts, horizontal thinking, not vertical thinking, but horizontal thinking, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Another passage is Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. A unique passage of Scripture indeed, Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith. Most of us have heard that verse many, many times, but we haven't looked at the rest of the verse. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. The next passage is James 1:3, which says, be assured and understand that the trial and proving of your faith bring out endurance and steadfastness and patience. One of the things that should characterize every one of us today is endurance, steadfastness, patience. Some of you would say, well, that's okay. Endurance, that's all right. Steadfastness, that's okay. Patience? Well, I'm not so sure about that. James 1:3, be assured and understand that the trial of your faith, the trial and the proving of your faith will bring endurance and it will bring steadfastness and patience. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Hebrews 11:1, a verse of Scripture we've all memorized. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. And Hebrews 4:2. Listen to this one carefully. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Now, I could spend some time preaching a sermon right there. That's not my purpose. I'm trying to just give you a series of verses. Listen to it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Most of you are of the opinion that we have to take God's word, accept it, be perceptive to it, and blend it with that acceptance. That acceptance is faith. We're trusting, we're having confidence in the truth of God. So that means we're mixing it. The word we receive, we mix it with faith, confidence, trust. And that brings about success and spiritual victory. One other verse of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Excuse me. Now let's go back to our passage which we read a few moments ago. In Romans 10, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered, will be saved. Many times we've heard this. How then can they call on the one they've not believed? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. What I'm trying to emphasize today is that righteousness is the abundance of our Heavenly Father's grace manifested to mankind. There are hundreds of verses of Scripture that speak of God's heart for justice. The Psalms praise the attributes of God. And in Psalm 89, verse 14, we read, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you." Let me read that verse again. Psalm 89, 14. "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne." Let's stop right there and ask you a question. In the past, have you learned the essence of God? Have you learned about the attributes of God? If I were to come and sit by your side and ask you today to name for me the 10 attributes of God, I would imagine that most of you could do it. Sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. Now, I'm just looking at you very carefully because I want you not to tell me by your face or your reaction. Do you know those 10 attributes? Are you able to say them? Would you be able, if you went home today and I asked you to write a page of information about each one of those, could you do it? Now, I'm just trying to let you think for a little bit. Sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, veracity. I've said it the second time for you to be able to be thinking with me about it. Psalm 89:14 says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne." Then it goes on to say, "Love and faithfulness go before you." Love and faithfulness, that's God's grace manifested by righteousness. They go before you. Much of the Old Testament is about the revealing the attributes of God. The Psalms, for instance, begin to reveal the beautiful mysteries of righteousness and justice. I call this the abundance of God's grace. The abundance of our Heavenly Father's grace manifested by righteousness. Throughout all Scripture runs a common thread of righteousness and justice, intertwined and inseparable. This lived out in the life of Jesus Christ. Love and faithfulness certainly went out before Him. Now I'm going to ask you to write something down. I'm going to ask you to write the word righteousness, and then out by the side of that, put the word without. Righteousness without. And then if you will, please write the word righteousness, and out by the side of it, write the word within. I want you to think with me. Righteousness without. And then by that you can put, we have by imputation. When you go down to the word righteousness within, out by the side of that word you write regeneration. And then out by that you write faith, hope, and love. You and I are aware of the fact that we receive righteousness by faith imputed. The word righteousness is the word which means holiness, purity, uprightness. Someone has said there are two kinds of righteousness. There's one without us, and there's one within us. The one without us, we receive by imputation. All of us are aware of the fact that you and I, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we have been the recipient of God's righteousness imputed to us. That's really what we have in Romans 9:30, which is the verse of Scripture that you see on the screen. It says, "What therefore shall we say? That Gentile nations, not pursuing righteousness, have obtained righteousness, even the righteousness of faith?" I'm going to ask you, if you will, to do me a favor. I would like for you to write for yourself or underline on the back of your bulletin where you have this verse of Scripture. If you will, take that passage of Scripture, just like I have here, and go down to the word righteousness. Find it in the Greek and underline it. You'll find it three times. What therefore shall we say that nations not pursuing righteousness have obtained righteousness? Righteousness of faith. Did you notice what I just said? In this passage of Scripture, in Romans 9:30, you have the word righteousness three times. And it is the Greek word dikaiosunein. Now, on the screen, I'm going to put some words for you. I'd like for you, if you will, just to take these down. In the Scripture, we have an emphasis upon various Greek words for righteousness. What we need to do is to be able to see how these words are used. Now, I'm not trying to particularly teach Greek today, but I do want you to see how fantastic these words are. The first word that you want to put up or put down on your paper is the word dike, D-I-K-E. Now, let's see what the word means, because after a while, we're going to be able to see how this all comes together. The subject is righteousness needed. The emphasis is upon our Heavenly Father's great love for mankind manifested by righteousness. If that's true, then we have to understand that righteousness is needed. What kind of righteousness? It is not self-righteousness. It is not anything that you and I could do. We don't get to heaven by our efforts. We don't get to heaven by joining a church. We don't get to heaven by trying to be good. We don't get to heaven by trying to keep the Ten Commandments. The way we get to heaven is to be the recipient of righteousness, which simply means we accept what God provides. I'm trying to make it very simple and plain. God has provided salvation for mankind. We are the recipients of that provision. When we accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, God worked the miracle of transformation in our lives. I just read you a series of scriptures. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not a works, lest any one of us should boast. I'm trying to point out the fact that you and I stand always in need of righteousness. It is not our righteousness. It is not self-righteousness. It is not anything that you and I have done. It is the fact that we are the recipients of imputed righteousness. Now, please notice that the first word is dike, D-I-K-E. The word means punishment or penalty. All right, let's go to the next word, dikaios, D-I-K-A-I-O-S. That word means upright or justice. Now we go to the third word. It's the word that we're seeing in our verse of Scripture. It is the word dikaiosunein, righteousness. We move this now to a verb, dikaio. And when you move it to a verb from a noun or an adjective, it means to justify, to vindicate. And then you have the adjective dikaios, which means justly or uprightly. Now let's stop for a while and look at that verb. We're moving an adjective, we're moving a noun, we're moving it into an action word, and the word now, dikaio, is the word which means to justify or vindicate. Would you agree with me this morning that God is righteous? In Psalm 11:7 it says He's holy, good, free from sin. He's free from wrong. In Psalm 11:7 it says also the righteousness of the Lord loves righteousness. Psalm 116 verse 5 says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. If God is righteous, and He is, would you agree now with me that God is perfect? Are you perfect? No. Are you a sinner? Well, don't tell me. You are. All of us are. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are the recipients of imputed sin. We all are depraved, fallen creatures. But we've received imputed righteousness. So therefore, God has worked the miracle of regeneration. God is perfect in His character. When I go to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, I read, He's the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. He's a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. That's Deuteronomy 32:4. The third thing that I mention about God is that God is absolute. Do you remember last Wednesday night when we talked about absoluteness? We talked about relativity. God's concept of righteousness by means of His own perfection is one of absoluteness. By contrast to man's concept of righteousness, which is one of relativity. A holy and righteous God cannot look upon or have fellowship with that which is sinful or wrong, but must demand perfection in His creatures. And boy, does that put us in a bad light. If He demands perfection of His creatures, and you and I can never, in our own ability, in our own strength, reach that, then what do? We're depraved. We're fallen. We have a sinful nature. What do? We have to accept what He's provided, which is His righteousness. Not self-righteousness, but His righteousness. That comes by, first of all, accepting by faith the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. When you and I believed, and I would say that perhaps every person in this room has already accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. I want you to see what took place in your life when you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. God worked a miracle of regeneration in your heart and life. And believe it or not, I want you to see this. This same thing happened to me as a depraved, fallen individual. You and I accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And at that point of accepting Him, the Spirit of God worked in your life and mine a magnificent, marvelous, regenerative event. What did that event do? That regeneration changed the environment of our depravity. Now, does that mean that we don't have a sinful nature anymore? No. But it means now that God has moved us from a body and soul person to a body, soul, and spirit person. We have been moved from dichotomy to trichotomy. You're saying, Preacher, I've heard that from you 1,000 times. You mean I'm going to have to hear it again? Yes, you're going to hear it again. Because that miracle of regeneration changed your environment. And what I want you to see, and I want us to rejoice in this today, and that is, the Bible says, Jesus speaking, I in you, and you in me. Which simply means that you and I, as born-again believers, have Jesus Christ indwelling us. What a fantastic, wonderful, magnificent thought that is. You and I have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. He works the miracle of regeneration. He imputed us with His righteousness. And now, though we still have that sinful nature, we have been given a power that is the power similar to the same power that worked in the life of Jesus Christ on those years that He lived on this earth in the flesh. Now, I know that there was a difference, and there is a difference. The difference is that you and I have a sinful nature, and when He was here on the earth, He did not have a sinful nature. But what did He depend upon while He was here in the flesh? He did not depend upon the deity side of the deity. He depended upon the human side under the power and control of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're seeing that, you're able to see that God is now giving you and me in this magnificent age of the church, the age of grace, He's giving to us what we need to be victorious and triumphant and victorious over the sin nature. I have to tell you that I have a sinful nature. I have to tell you that you have a sinful nature. And all of us in our sinful nature have what we would classify as twins of the sinful nature. The pendulum swings, I'm sure, in your trend of the sinful nature, all the way sometimes from asceticism on the one hand to lasciviousness on the other hand. Do I need to define those words? Well, asceticism means doing good in the energy of the flesh. Lasciviousness means raising Cain or hell in the energies of the flesh. Now, I usually don't say that terminology, but I want you to be able to see that the pendulum swings in our life. And some of you right now have been studying God's Word long enough, you know the major trend of your sinful nature. And you know what that sinful nature trend is doing to you. And you're able to see when that sinful nature trend is operating effectively, and you know what to do about that problem. Now you're thinking, I hope, that you're able to see if the trend of your sinful nature is lasciviousness, then you know that when your mind is off on the wrong track, you know that when you think things, say things, do things, so we have mind, words, and overt activity, when you are over in that area and you know you're under the control of the sinful nature, you know what to do about it. You admit your faults and failures and sins, and you ask for forgiveness, and you go on down the road not worrying about the past. If you're over here in the asceticism area, what you're doing is criticizing those over in the lascivious area. Did you hear what I just said? How in the world can that person be a believer and do that, or think that, or say that? That's what the ascetics are saying. In other words, they're so good. Someone said that they are so heavenly good that they're no earthly good. They're not really heavenly good, and therefore they're not earthly good. All right, what are we doing? We're looking at these words. Number four, if you're taking notes, the Scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Which means that no one measures up to the divine standard. That's what I'm trying to get over. Nor can any one of us achieve God's righteousness through our own efforts. That's the reason why Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. There are four things I've said so far. Number one, God is righteous. Number two, God is perfect. Number three, God's righteousness is absolute. Number four, no one measures up to that divine standard. I need to go to number five before we stop. The righteousness of God, which is by faith in Christ Jesus, is available, the Scripture says in Romans 3:22, unto all and upon all them that believe. On the screen, you're looking at a verse. And I'm aware of the fact that we've looked at this verse time and time again. The verse says, what therefore shall we say about these Gentiles? It's just amazing to me when I think about it. All of you know that Saul of Tarsus was a Jew. You're aware of that, aren't you? And his conversion is found in Acts chapter 9. And God placed His hand on Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, to be a minister to the Gentiles. And yet he had a great concern for the Israelites, the Jews. He said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And yet, when you turn through the pages of the New Testament, you'll find that so many of the New Testament books were penned by the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul. Isn't that amazing? And in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By what? The washing of regeneration. Here we find in Romans 9:30 that word righteousness and righteousness and righteousness. How did it come about? It came about the way it comes about today, by faith. We started with faith, and we end this message with faith. The next message we'll start with faith, and we'll end it with faith. Because the Scripture says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. May we bow for a moment of prayer. These last few moments, to those who listen to this message by way of the Internet, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to assure you today that when God loved, He loved the world. And that when Jesus Christ came to die on the cross, to be buried and come forth out of that grave, He did all of that for you. And if you'll trust Him right now, He'll save you. The Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I would encourage you to do that now. And Father, thank You today for the wonderful plan of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Me. In Jesus' name, amen.